All right, please remember tomorrow morning, Jeff Rose will be operated on, go into surgery, so please be in prayer for the doctors. People, this is very, very important. If it's just so important, if Jeff dies, Debbie's going to be left with all those kids. So please be in prayer for Jeff and during the operation, and for the family at this time during the various adjustments that poor Debbie has to make. I think it's cruel. Guy does that. His lady's 4 or 5 kids and then checks out. Just somewhere it doesn't ring right. But so please be in prayer. Jeff's not going to check out. I'm just... Let me go on to the next announcement. Tomorrow afternoon, 2 o'clock, at the Westland Funeral Home, we will be giving the final salute to Ms. Hess, Paul Hess's mother. And she went on to be with the Lord relatively young age. And so please be in prayer for the Hess family at this time. Her husband, William Hess, and then the children, Tyson and Paul and Gail. And so please be in prayer for all of these at this time. That'll be tomorrow at 2 o'clock at Restland. The ladies are getting together to honor Mary and Dawn Waters, and we talked a little bit about how anything that we can do for missionaries, especially the families of missionaries, is so important. So the ladies are going to have a get-together, the ladies' luncheon, for Dawn and Mary Waters. And so we need to get a count as far as if you do plan on going, ladies, to prepare some of the things and everything necessary for it. If you are going to go and have not let them know, please let them know. It's a lot of fun, but they'd like to make some good plans so that there's enough for everyone. Contact either Dee Knowlton or Cecilia Coons or Judy Bolt or Judy Faubert. I don't know why they put Judy Faubert down. She's gone out of town right now, so that's a good deal. Contact me if you're coming, and then I leave town. So, but Judy Bolt is in town, Cecilia Coons is in town, and Dee Knowlton is in town, so please contact them. Let them know if you are planning to go to the ladies' luncheon for Dawn and Mary. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. Give us the opportunity to make faith reliance on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God. We have some wonderful studies coming up. I've been able to spend 2 full days in the spiritual life study and pull more things together. But tonight we are in another area of our existence, and that is when a believer loves Jesus Christ. And what Satan does in several passages of the Word of God, he roams around the planet Earth. He is the planet Earth. He roams around planet Earth looking for someone to devour, looking for a believer to devour. And the thing about it is that when you're standing back and looking, you have no idea. All you can see is that this other person's life is just falling apart, and so many things are going wrong, and it's difficult to really grasp what is going on. And I'm talking about you as a spectator, a friend looking at someone. We're going to see what kind of friend you could be. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. What a privilege it is this Thursday evening, Heavenly Father, to take time out of our busy schedules in the Metroplex, the society in which we live in, where there's so many demands, distractions, hurts, disappointments, happinesses, so many things, Heavenly Father. Take a few moments to worship you with other believers who are like-minded. We are in prayer for each other because we realize that anyone who loves your Son and desires to have an intimate relationship with him will come under siege in their life. And so, Father, we now dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that we might understand, Heavenly Father, the things that we can do, not when we are under siege, but when someone we know and their life is under such attack that they even do the most dastardly thing of deny your Son. It's difficult to stand back and to be with someone who denies Jesus Christ, and we're so prone to judge. Pray, Father, as the pastor of this assembly, that the study will cause us to be very slow to judge, to be very slow to attack, and very fast to pray. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. As I was saying a moment ago, and wanted to just stop and get right into the prayer, but it's just things that happen in a person's life, and just there's no explanation as far as you can see. And so what often happens with friends is that you start to attack and malign and judge. I can just imagine what some people would have said, maybe even what some of the other disciples would have said to Peter. Peter, what were you doing in the courtyard anyway? You should have been home hiding like we were, you know, that kind of thing. It's kind of like, Peter, if you hadn't have been in the water, you wouldn't have gotten wet anyway. You should have been in the boat like we were. Just sort of attacking and criticizing him. But we're going to find out what a true friend does. We've now entered into our study into, as far as I'm concerned, in one of the most beautiful, personable passages in the Word of God, and I hope that every one of you kind of put this kind of verse, if not the verse itself, into your memory center, but the concept. And don't ever forget it when you're prone to judge and malign someone who is under great suffering and siege, and their life just doesn't seem to be working out, and all that you can decide to do is that they're just out of the plan of God or something. They may be very much in the middle of it, and let's see what a true friend does. Now, Job's friends, you recall, attacked him. They crushed him with their words. And Job hadn't even done anything wrong. Now, Peter's going to do something really wrong. He's going to deny Jesus Christ. But it's just amazing how believers like to attack a believer and often will become Satan's own tool. You know, I find this true, and I want to emphasize that Peter's innocence. Of Job's innocence, and Peter is guilty of this, but it's just interesting when believers do fail and sin, even sin, right out horrible sins, the way believers like to attack and judge and separate. And I've seen this happen when pastors have what we'll call fallen or sin, some grievous sin, the way people handle it. And to deal with someone in spiritual love who has committed a grievous sin, that doesn't mean you condone it, people. I hope that this church, you'll have such a stability in your relationship with Christ and in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, that to exercise spiritual love toward someone who has really fallen in a grievous sin, that your expressing spiritual love is not going to cause you to think, well, people might think I'm condoning, but that you're strong enough in your own relationship with the Lord that you're able to lift, give them a hand. You have to be strong enough. If you're afraid they might pull you in that's different. But I hope that this church will be a believer who is strong enough in your relationship with the Lord, in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You're able to give a hand and not be afraid of what anybody else might think. You know what you're doing before you and God. And we're getting ready to see what a real friend is. Let's take a look at verse 32 now. In verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Well, we have torn that verse completely apart. We don't need to comment on it. Now, verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Now, we ended last week at the throne, and I just want to set the drama again, if we can, for a moment. I hope you see the drama of all that's going on. Now we've moved to the third heaven, the throne of God. And just to remember the scene, what's going on down here, that we are just hours. We're hours away from when His Son is going to die on a cross, and all that's going on between the Father and the Son right there. And in the midst of all of that, we have the supernatural creature who of old has now approached God, and this is Satan. Satan has come before God, and Satan has demanded permission to sift Peter, to shake Peter, to the point of denying Jesus Christ, his knowledge of Christ, his love of Christ. And at the same time, before the throne, we're going to have Jesus Christ, just hours before he himself is going to come under severe suffering of the cross, bearing the judgment of all the sins of the world. And we know the agony that that brings on his soul, because we've already studied once, and we haven't gotten to the Garden of Gethsemane yet, where he just goes in and there is such great agony of stress going on inside of the humanity of our Savior. Yet in the midst of all that is about to happen to him, he takes time out, and he's going to go to the throne of grace in prayer. So here is God. Now he has his Son coming before him in prayer, and he actually has the supernatural creature, Satan, coming before him and petitioning, Jesus Christ praying for Peter. In the midst of all of this, we have Peter down here. He's caught in the midst of it. He doesn't even know what's going on. Not his fault. It's in the invisible realm. This is seen only by faith. But here is Peter, and I'm going to put you. Here's Peter, and all of this is going on up here. He doesn't even know what's going on. And what Satan is doing, and what Christ is doing, all the relationships that are here. There's a relationship between God and Satan, the relationship between God and the Son, the relationship between the Son and Satan, and all three of their relationship with this believer down here. So all of these relationships are under struggle as we approach the cross at this point right now. And as they come now to the throne of God, two requests. Two requests are made of God. Satan to sift Peter, Jesus Christ, comes in support of Peter. And I'm going to tell you right now, let's just jump to it. Here's what's beautiful. Satan comes up with his request to God, the ultimate authority of all things. The Son comes up in prayer to God, the Father. And God is going to grant both of their requests. God is going to grant the request of Satan. God is going to grant the request of the Son. This is dramatic. This is such a phenomenal study. Hollywood wouldn't know how to do this, but this makes a great movie. And this is so dramatic in the unseen world of what is going on at the throne of God. All right, let's take a look at it. Verse 32. But I... We have ego, the person of Jesus Christ, Peter's Savior, Peter's friend. We have the personal pronoun I, and it's in contrast to Satan. See, in verse 31, Satan has demanded, but I. So we have a contrast already set up, and there's a contrast now between the Son and Satan. This battle has been going on. If you can take a look, and if we could... sometimes if you see a beautiful painting and they want to sell it, what they do is they go in and zero in on one little part of the painting, the fire or the light or something there, the painting, and they take that out and they blow it up and they just dramatize it. If we could take the whole scene that I have on the board here, but if we just black out everything and left the light on here. This is the age-old conflict that's been going on, the Son of God and Satan. And so this battle is going on. But I, Satan has requested, but I. So we have a contrast. Satan demanded, but I have prayed. So we have Satan versus Jesus Christ at the throne of God. Satan is jealous and demands what he has lost, and that's Peter. Jesus Christ is praying for the protection of the one for whom he's about to die. This is so dramatic to me. Satan is so jealous of Peter, he wants him back. Jesus Christ prays for the one for whom in just a few hours he's going to die for. This is what kind of person Jesus Christ is. This is the kind of Savior he is, that he's going to die on a cross for you. The people, I want you to appreciate now what kind of friend you have in Jesus Christ. This has been one of the most important aspects of Christ for me personally as your pastor, not having a family throughout all my life. This is what kind of friend he is. He's the kind of friend that is, in the midst of all of his own suffering, he's going to be able to pull you through. He's going to be the kind of friend that he will go to God and he will be in prayer for you. So this is another thing we can look at here. We are commanded in the new commandment to love just as Jesus Christ loved. It's so wonderful every now and then and good if I can give you examples of what spiritual love really is. Well, here we have on the board the ultimate of spiritual love, where he will lay down his life, sacrifice for our benefit. But here's just another example of spiritual love in action. Jesus Christ is about to die. Peter is about to deny, and yet Jesus Christ prays for him. Jesus Christ takes time out to go to God the Father and to pray, to counter the prayer of Satan for Peter. That's spiritual love in action. That's thinking of someone else and what they need, and what Peter's going to need is this prayer answered. But this gives you another feel of what is spiritual love. How do I know spiritual love? This is how you know spiritual love. When someone, another believer, is under great adversity. Now, Christ knows what's going on, and all that you and I can know is that God has permitted what is ever happening in a person's life. And instead of criticizing and throwing it up to some they might have done, you and I are able to say, wait a minute, what I'm going to do, I don't know all the facts, but I do know the one who does know all the facts. And I'm going to use what pull I have. I have some pull with the one who knows all the facts. Nothing I can do for my friend. I'm talking about you and I. Nothing I can do for this person in the church, but boy, they seem to be under so much, and I don't have all the facts, but I know somebody who does, and I'm going to go to them. Instead of judging and maligning my friend, I'm going to go to the one who knows all the facts, and I'm going to offer up some prayer. So this is spiritual love in action. Let me give you two principles that to me are vital. One, love as Jesus Christ loved. Two, pray as Jesus Christ prayed. If you and I will learn to do those kinds of things, you and I will never fail in our prayer. So we're going to learn to love as Christ loved and pray as Christ prayed. What a phenomenal honor for Peter. Now the whole world for 2,000 years, off and on, pastors are going to mock Peter. And Peter's used as the one who denied Jesus Christ. Peter's the one that is accused. All the horrible sermons about Peter. What an honor for Peter. He doesn't know it when it's all going on, just as you and I don't. You know, when you're in the midst of something and you're in the midst of the conflict, all you can see is how I hurt, how I'm pained, how my friends have turned on me, and this is a bummer. That's all that you can really see. This is so wrong. What's going on in my life, and what's going on in my marriage, and what's going on in my spiritual being? That's what you and I can see. But what an honor for Peter. What an honor for you and I to learn from Peter, to be able to start putting things in perspective. What an honor for Peter that Satan wants him and Christ is praying for him. What a great honor for him. First of all, Christ informed Peter that Satan is going to sift him like wheat. Now that should bring, if we can just talk about it, we don't have this recorded in Scripture, but if someone came to you and said, I have the inside lane here, and Satan is after you. Satan has called your name. Now, if we're dealing with someone like Christ and someone we can trust, it ought to put a little fear. It ought to put a little fear and a little, you know, well, what's going on? And you know, boy, I don't want him to want me. Why does he want me? But then immediately Christ follows it up with some of the greatest source of strength, but I'm going to pray for you. But I'm going to pray. Satan wants you, fear, but I'm going to pray the removal of fear. We have so much going on as far as what is occurring in our passage. So he says, I have prayed. Here is passive indicative of the verb deomai. It simply means to ask. It's in contrast to the word that Satan used, to recall, where we had to spend a couple of hours to study all that was involved with Satan, his jealousy and a demand and a request and his coveting and all that he wanted to do in regard to Peter. I love the Son of God. He just said, Peter, I've grown up and I'm going to ask him. It's not a complex word. It's not a difficult word. I don't have to spend an hour on it. It just means I've grown up and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to go up and I'm going to solicit some requests for you, Peter. It's a very simple little word, prayer. I, Jesus Christ, am going to pray for you. I have prayed for you, Peter. Now Jesus Christ tells Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but Peter, I have prayed for you. In other words, I have prayed. The preposition here is para, means concerning you. I have prayed concerning you. Now, we studied the Greek word that Satan used. Now we come to the word that our Lord uses. And again, it simply means to pray. Principle. There are believers who do not think very much of prayer. There are believers who do not think very much of prayer or praying for each other. When I was in seminary, one of my friends from the same background, he was a senior. And I won't get into names. You do not know this individual. I don't even know where he is today. But he was brilliant. I've often wondered where he is, because he really had a brilliant mind in the languages. He was gifted, if you please, in languages. And his, as I recall, one of his relatives died. His mother or father died, and the head of the Hebrew department called him in. And they're concerned, and it's a wonderful attitude. They just, are you okay? And anything that we can do. And since he was in the Hebrew department, the head of the Hebrew department called him in to talk with him and check it out. And this individual, you know, everything's fine. And the head of the department said, well, let's have a word of prayer. And this guy looked at, oh, I don't think much of prayer. I mean, they're already dead, so what? And I just, the guy just, what? And, but that's an attitude that a lot of people have, I'm afraid. A lot of Christians don't think very much about prayer. Don't think that prayer will accomplish very much. It solve very much. They don't think that it will accomplish that. That somehow it's up to each individual's own volitional choices and doctrine in their soul. The people is a savior. You can take your cue from man if you wish, or you can take your cue from the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to show you in dealing with the word repentance on Tuesday and Wednesday. The head of the church says to repent. Now, he's the head of the church, he's the savior, he's the friend. He believes in the power of prayer. That's all I need. Yeah, but I want to know why, and I want to know how. I don't need to know that. It's the Savior who believes in the power of prayer. So let's take our cue from Jesus Christ. He is going to pray for a believer who is about to come under attack of Satan. He's about to pray for a believer that he knows is going to fail. I'm just encouraging you in regard to prayer. You may not understand a great deal about it. I didn't and don't have to as a child. All I have to know is Christ prayed. It's commanded. God answers prayer. prayer incites God to act in a manner that he may not act otherwise. So this is the Savior, so let's learn from him. Any believer who knows the Word of God, like the Apostle Paul, you'll find throughout this great prayer warrior Paul is always asking believers to pray for him. Believers who understand the power of prayer will ask certain believers to be in prayer. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. Now, Jesus Christ knows that Peter is going to come under the attack by Satan, and he prays for him. Now, you and I know that believers in this church, in this assembly, are going to come under the siege of Satan. You know that. This is why in the Wednesday evening prayer meeting, we pray, use that one specifically for this church, to be in prayer for each other in this church. But I'm going to throw you a better one than that. Secondly, Jesus Christ knows that Peter will fail. He knows that he's going to fail, and he still prays for him. Therefore, I encourage you to learn from the person of Jesus Christ. Learn to pray for believers who are caught in rough times and difficult times, even when, as far as you can see, they are failing. Do not judge them. Do not call them losers. Do not see them out, but encourage them and pray for them. You have no idea what can happen when Satan himself turns loose on a believer, or when he turns his demons loose on a believer, or even when God is testing a believer. It's an unbelievable task. We're not in competition with each other. We're not here to compete. We're not here to see who can get more doctrine. We're not here to see who can do more things. We're not here to see who can pray more. We're not here to see who can give more money. We are in a battle. We are here to function together for the reflected glory of our Savior and friend. So don't go around queuing out, judging, and maligning believers who seem to be, as far as you're concerned, in some desperate area of their life, and you don't even want to be associated with them. Take a lesson from the person of Jesus Christ. Learn to pray for them. One, learn from Job's three friends how not to be a friend. So difficult to be a friend. This is one of the great privileges that every parent has. Every parent has the opportunity to teach the child how to be a friend and have a friend. It's a wonderful place to learn some things in life. The Bible has a great deal to say about friendship. So one, learn from Job's three friends how not to be a friend. Secondly, learn from Jesus Christ how to be a friend. Jesus Christ knows that Peter will fail, and yet he prays. He prays for him. Now, let's go to the other angle on this deal. I've been taking it from the standpoint you're looking at a friend who is suffering. You're under siege. Your life is under siege. All right, your friends, some of your Christian friends, and I even know several pastors who fit this category, running you down, calling you a loser, judging you. Maybe some of them are even delighted. This is just amazing to me. But it's so true. You'll find that believers will even delight in your demise. Well, they're getting what they deserve. Boy, they haven't been serious about this or that, so they're getting it. They delight in what happens in your life. And this is part of the pressure. This is part of what you have to do. If I was studying what's going on with Peter from the standpoint of the suffering of Christ, what's part of the suffering of Christ? Denied by his own friends. His own friends denied. But right now we're looking at the one who denied him. And why he denied him? Because he's under siege by Satan. The other disciples are hiding in corners of Jerusalem and in dark places. We don't even know where they are. But here is this one. And he's going to deny him. So you're going to have your friends probably who will run you down. Appreciate this in your soul. You will always have one friend who will be in prayer for you. You'll always have a friend making intercession for you. Please open the Word of God, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. Open the Word of God. Let me give you the passage so you can write it. Hebrews 7:25. Let's open the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. I've been going through so many passages of Scripture, dealing with some other things lately, that I think I'm going to take a cue from James Vernon McGee. Now, I'm not going to go through the Bible in 5 years. I think that's impossible for me. But I think I might set up and go through the New Testament in 5 years, because there's just so many things that we have not got to touch upon that is so rich in the Word of God. Look at verse 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also he is able to deliver or save forever those who draw near to God through him, as Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is what Jesus Christ lives for, is to make intercession. When Satan calls your name, when you're hurt, you don't even understand what's going on in your life, I want you to remember, Jesus Christ is always making intercession. Always making intercession for you. Now, let me, that's for you. But remember this as another believer. If this is what Christ is doing, shouldn't you and I be doing that? If Jesus Christ is making intercession, shouldn't you and I make intercession? Now, here's the encouragement then of a friend, the person of Jesus Christ, who is in prayer. Does it matter that Peter failed? Yeah, but Peter, what if they said Peter failed? Peter failed. I mean, in a horrible way. I mean, you can put it in perspective, or you can come over and steal from my house. Don't do it. But you can come over and steal from my house and rob or beat me up. But don't deny your Savior. You can, I'm not giving you permission. I'm making a point. Example. I have to be careful. So, that's it. I'm going to do it. No. You can go out and commit some sins. But don't deny Jesus Christ. This is the test for Peter. Had Peter, who is married, committed adultery, it would not have been on the level of what's going on with Peter. That was not the fight battle. Had Peter gone out and stolen some silver this week, that wouldn't have been the test. It's one thing. Satan says, I want to get you to deny your Savior. That's the test. That's the pressure on this man. And Jesus Christ is in prayer. And he's going to fail it. He's going to deny it. But we have a friend who's going to be in prayer. Jesus Christ personally present before God in prayer. Now look with me, if you will, to Romans 8:34. Great chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Great chapter in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34. He is the one who condemns. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is Jesus Christ. Interceding. And you can run down Job and Peter. You can run me down. You can run anybody you want down. But I want you and I to know Jesus Christ is in prayer. He's interceding. And his prayer is far greater than your name calling and your attacking. How is he doing this? Look at verse 26. Romans 8:26. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. The Holy Spirit's going to pray for you. But for those of you who don't think much of prayer, you better take a look at the humanity of Christ and the resurrected, glorified Christ and of the Holy Spirit. They both think highly of prayer, especially when a believer is under siege, a believer is under attack. So when your name is called by Satan, or in the course of the conflict of your life, you're under great suffering and hurt, and your Christian friends are judging and maligning you, and you loser, you need more doctrine, you need more faith, you need more this or that, why don't you just remember Jesus Christ is praying for you, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. And hopefully now you'll have some friends at this church, in this assembly, who will be in prayer. So we have to be aware of what our Savior did and learn from it. Very important principle. If you are a good friend, you just remember that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are praying. You just remember, if you're a good friend of someone under siege, under great suffering, things going on in their life unexplained, and maybe to you they can even be explained, to you in your arrogance. In your arrogance, you might even be able to explain it. But I want you to just put in your notes that if you're a good friend, remember that Jesus Christ is praying and the Holy Spirit is praying for that person. Secondly, so what does this tell you to do? What kind of friend are you going to be? Where are you going to get your cue from? You have to decide what kind of friend you're going to be. Now, it becomes a great issue. All right, what does Christ pray? What does Jesus Christ pray? I want to first of all note something. What Jesus Christ does not pray. Let's first of all note what he does not pray. First of all, Jesus Christ does not pray that God not answer Satan's request. That's amazing. The first thing that he does not pray that God not answer Satan's request. Jesus Christ does not pray that God the Father will not grant Satan's request. Jesus Christ does not pray that Peter will not come under siege by Satan and that he will not be sifted by Satan. Jesus Christ does not approach the throne of grace. Here is God the Father, one in total authority. Here is Satan. Satan comes up, offers his prayer. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is not going to throw a curve. He is not going to try to cut off Satan's prayer. Father, don't you listen to Satan. Don't you do what Satan wants done. I pray to you, Father, do not do what Satan has requested you. Christ doesn't pray that. I just want you to know the first thing he does not pray that God will not answer his prayer. Secondly, very important, Jesus Christ does not pray that Peter will not fail. He does not pray first that Satan will not, that God will not answer Satan's prayer. Then secondly, Jesus Christ does not pray that Peter will not fail. This is astounding to me. I can understand the first one fairly easy. But Jesus Christ does not go into the prayer and say, but Father, I pray that Peter not fail. He doesn't pray that. I'm asking you, Father, that Peter not deny me. Not deny me in the midst of all this conflict this week. I'm requesting in prayer. And he doesn't do that. I'm requesting in prayer that when Peter sees me, he will not deny me. He doesn't ask that. He doesn't ask it for Peter's sake, and he doesn't ask it for his sake. This is astounding. So often you and I ask the question, what can I pray? How can I pray in the invisible realm? But I want you to know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not pray that God will not answer his prayer, and he does not pray that Satan will not pray. Now, I know many believers who would desire that Jesus Christ would pray one, that Satan leave you alone, that Satan not be granted to take you. Now, if you pray that prayer, you're not into what all can come about once you and I have been sifted. Because the nights are dark and the nights are heavy and the tears are real. But when you come out on the other side of all of this, after Satan has called your name, and you've had the opportunity to just find out just how powerful and how rich and how wonderful God is and how wonderful his love is, looking back, you will not have regretted the time. But before we go into it, it's just in the superficial thinking, boy, if Jesus Christ prays for me, I hope he'll pray that Satan will never be able to call my name. That Satan will leave me alone and these things will not happen. Or if you can't pray that, then at least pray that I won't fall apart and I won't break down and everybody laugh at me. And I become an object of ridicule and all my friends know that I failed. And I failed in the darkness of the night and everybody know to the point that I even deny Jesus Christ as my Savior. God, I don't want that to happen. So even if Satan is going to call my name, at least pray that I won't fail. He doesn't even do that. Jesus Christ won't even pray that. Got to learn from the Savior. You got to learn some things about prayer. All right, if Jesus Christ then did not pray that Satan's request not be granted, and then if he did not pray that Satan would not fail, what did Jesus Christ pray? Take a look at it. Jesus Christ prayed for Peter involves two vital parts. One, and this is interesting, powerful. One, Jesus Christ will pray in regard to Peter's faith. People, over and over and over, faith is the battle. Faith is the battle. And the first thing that Jesus Christ is going to pray for is faith, and watch this. The second part of what he will pray for are the works of faith. He will pray in regard to Peter's faith, and then he will pray in regard to the works of faith. Not his doctrine, his faith. This is the great battle. Our Lord knows right where the battle is. See, the more you understand where the battle lies, the more you're going to be equipped in how to pray for yourself and for others. And the battle is a battle of faith. Trusting God. Not become so discouraged and disillusioned about God, you don't even know what's going on. And that's what happens when Satan calls your name. That's how low he takes you. You forget all about people. You forget all about everything. You just go for the jugular when this happens. Are you really God? And do you really care about me? And why are these things going on? You quit blaming your husband and your wife and your children and the president and society. When you're brought down to this level and Satan calls your name, it's just you and God and you know it. You don't even try to pull punches with anybody else. It's you and God. Why, God? What's going on? If Satan calls your name, you come right down to the crucial issue of the battle, faith and the works of faith. So this is what Christ is going to pray. Look what he says. But I have prayed for you, one, that your faith may not fail. That's the prayer, the faith part. And when once you have returned, God, what an encouragement to Peter. Peter doesn't understand those words right now. Peter doesn't understand those words right now. But I wonder if they were brought to mind to him when he walked away after denying Christ. I don't know. We'll have to ask him when we get there. When once you have turned again, now the works of faith strengthen your brothers. Strengthen other believers. People were not here to be an island unto ourselves. A lot of people think, and I've met believers like this, think once they've gone through great testing and everything, it's all for me. I'm a great believer now. Man, I am in with God. I came through this. You understand something? This isn't for you. This is for the body of Christ. First of all, it's for the glory of Christ. Secondly, it's for the body of Christ. We are third. But there are so many believers that are so arrogant, even in the midst of suffering and coming out of it. This is so that Peter will have the faith, regard to his own faith, and secondly, the works of faith, regard to other believers. Let's find out what Christ is praying. First of all, he says, I prayed in regard to his prayer, but I prayed for you, concerning you. What did I pray? That. Here's the prayer. That introduces the prayer, your faith may not fail. Jesus Christ prays in regard to faith. And the principle, let me give you a principle again. Faith is the battle. Jesus Christ does not pray in regard to his doctrine. Doctrine is not the issue here. Peter, indeed, most of us are not attacked by Satan and this kind of thing in regard to his doctrine, but he's attacked in regard to his faith. Now, the question, here's a question. Can we pray in regard to someone's faith? Jesus Christ did. So can we. He did not say, I pray in regard to your sin. Now, that's bona fide sometime. I'm not saying that's not a bona fide prayer sometimes. But it isn't what he prayed for here. He doesn't say, I pray in regard to your doctrine. That's a bona fide prayer sometimes. But that's not what he prays for here. The battle right now, when Satan calls your name, as we saw with Job, and now we're seeing with Peter, and that is faith. Jesus Christ prays in regard to Peter's faith. So often believers think that can't pray for someone's faith, that that's just all a volitional matter and a free will matter and all of that. And we get so stuck. We get so confined we limit God. It amazes me how we love that. Well, this is the absolute truth of doctrine and nothing God can do. We like to limit God. Then you read something like this and you go, oh man, this just throws me all off now. I don't know how this can be because you limited God. Anytime you limit God, count on it. Count on it. Very shortly, he's going to show you, you can't fit me like that. You can't confine me. You can't define me. I defy definement. Because you see, the very moment that you and I think that we have confined and defined God, that's exactly when he's going to cause you to be all tore. Well, wait a minute. Now, I don't know what I believe about God because I had God that way and now God... What brought all of that on? You're combining God. Be very careful. Be very careful. God is infinite. And let that mean something to you practically. In your practical life with God, he's infinite. Don't just toss that word aside. It means he's just... It's so expansive, we cannot define him. He defies it. And I hope you understand that when I say once you define something, you've confined it in that definition. If I have a definition and I highlight or box in my definition, that's the definition. Here's the definition. I define. It's now I've confined it. It can't get out. Don't even leave that little hole there. I've got it all worked out. And then all of a sudden, something happens and you see it out here and you go, oh no, this can't be God. Why can't it be God? Because I've got him here. Well, who put him in there? Well, I did. But I studied the Bible to do it. Don't do that. Because if you studied the Bible to do it, there are no boundaries. He's going to pray for his faith. You pray for somebody's faith, don't argue with me. Seminary students, don't come up and argue with me with all your theology, how faith is volition and free will, and you can't ever pray about anybody's volition and free will. Jesus Christ prayed in regard to this man's faith, I'm going to follow suit. If you don't want to, because you have God defined and confined, do it. don't pray. I, as the pastor of this church, am going to follow Christ. Repent for salvation from the power of sin and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in regard to your faith. I'm going to follow him. You got some nice theology why you can't pray this way? You tell Christ when you get to heaven why his prayer was out of line. That's where you want to spend your time with Christ? Now, Christ, let me tell you why you couldn't pray that way. If you were really off, God, you tell him, I'm going to thank him. I'm going to thank him that he's that kind of a friend that when I needed it, he prayed for my faith. You understand? So if you want to tell him why he can't pray, that's your privilege. I'm going to praise him and thank him that he did pray. And so is Peter. And so are a lot of other believers in this church. Because this is what Christ did. And this is what we're going to follow through on. Jesus Christ knows something. Jesus Christ knows that the battle is faith. That's the battle. Now we studied. I don't know when we're going to. And I got some of you upset with me too. Right now we are in 2 Corinthians 3 via Exodus. But we are studying there in Exodus, Moses. And we compared Moses with Jesus Christ. And we saw how both of these men were so great. How Moses and Christ were faithful servants. And you remember one of the things that we studied about Moses as the faithful servant? He went before God and he said, okay, these people have sinned a great sin. Don't wipe them out. God said, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses is so bold, he goes and says, don't wipe them out. That's what kind of servant he is. Then God says, okay, I won't wipe them out, but I'm not going to travel with them. Travel with them. Didn't you just hear me? I heard you. But travel with them. Because if you're not going to travel with them, then don't even move us out of here. And even before that, he said, Moses said, and look, if you've got to destroy them all, destroy me. Take me. Take me out of here. Jesus Christ is the same kind of shepherd. He's the same kind of a servant, faithful servant. He's the leader, but he's a servant. How can one be king and servant? The great paradox that Christ answers. Pastors walk around with this big authority idea. Let me tell you what a pastor is. He's a shepherd. He's a servant. That's what he is. So here is Jesus Christ. He's a servant. Like Moses, he's a faithful servant. A faithful servant is ready to lay down his life for those that he serves. As a servant, he knows how to pray for them. But here is Moses and Jesus Christ, faithful servants, faithful shepherds. Now here's a good example for anyone in authority. Now I'm going to take it away and give it to everyone here. If you are a husband, you are an authority. If you are a parent, you are the one in authority. If you are a pastor, teacher, and various other associations in life, at work. Now if you are in authority, and you and I are not here to judge and carry around a stick and criticize and malign everybody and judge everything and try to control everyone. Be a faithful servant. And you're finding out what those things mean. This is what Christ is going to do. He's going to go before the God and pray. This is the way Moses was. This is the way Christ is. This is the way you and I need to be as far as life is concerned. Let's learn from Christ. One, pray for their faith. Two, pray for their recovery service. You want to pray for a believer who's under siege and for the time being taken out of the conflict, as it were, in your eyes. They're not serving in the church because they're doing good enough to keep enough blood in their body, keep enough sanity to make it through a night, and wake up the next morning, not wake up, but get up and try to go to work or accomplish something. And they can't serve at the church, and they can't serve anyone. Right now they need to be served. How do you pray for a believer like that? Well, that rotten, dirty dog, God's finally getting what they deserve. That's the way some do pray. But I hope we take our cue from Christ. I pray for their faith. I don't know what's going on in their life. And I don't know why they have to go through this dark hour, but you do. And I pray for their faith, and I pray for their return service. Because that's important in their glorifying you, is their service. And I pray for that. So one, pray for their faith. Two, pray for their recovery of their service. Now this is what Jesus Christ prayed for, so he is our example. Now, question. This question just keeps following question. How can we pray for one's faith? How can we pray for one's faith? Let me give you two answers and then we'll close. One, first of all, we know that faith is increased by God the Holy Spirit teaching truth. Secondly, and very important to our study, we know that faith increases by the endurance of faith that we're studying in the book of James. The endurance of faith. Therefore, if you're thinking this means then that like Jesus Christ, you will not pray that suffering and testing and adversity will not come their way. Jesus Christ does not pray that. In fact, you will be praying that suffering and testing does indeed come their way so that their faith will be perfected by the endurance of faith. I've got to jump ahead because I'm so far ahead in all of this. Nearly everything Peter said that everybody laughed at him for saying, he's going to do once he pulls out of all of this. He's going to get to die for Jesus Christ like very few. He's going to get to serve like very few. He will not deny in a most unbelievable, dramatic way his Savior. What's going to happen to his faith when he comes out of this is just unbelievable. It's an answer to Christ's prayer. It's an answer to Christ's prayer about his faith. God's going to answer this prayer. The endurance of the faith of this man. Jesus Christ is a faithful Savior, is a faithful friend in praying for Peter. I would like to close, since we won't be assembling again until Sunday in song, but we won't have time, so let's close in reading of Scripture. Open the Word of God to John 13 in a moment. This will be our closing song. John chapter 13. Oh no, he's going to have us read in unison. No, even though that's not a bad idea. All right, John chapter 13. Three of you get up and walk out if I did that. Well, we can't read Scripture together. All right. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, that's his death, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now turn to John 17. John 17. What kind of friends you have? John 17, look at verse 9. John 17, 9. Here's the Savior. You don't think prayer is important work? I ask. That's Jesus Christ. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. That means you. I'm talking about you here in this church. Verse 10. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. And he is also one with the Spirit. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father calls us to learn from our Savior how we should pray for each other. In Christ's name, amen.